Sounds like a bit of a different world, doesn't it, as we hear that text? Does any of that make any sense for us? In 1991, I was living in a household of young adults in Winnipeg. We called it Grosvenor House because we lived on Grosvenor Street. That spring, I was working as a courier, using my own car for deliveries in Winnipeg. It was a very low-paying job. After job-related car expenses, I was looking up at minimum wage. The bills were adding up. My credit card was maxed out to my limit of $500. And I couldn't seem to make any progress in paying it off. I was living with four other young adults, and at some point I needed to borrow some money from one of them, from one of my wealthier roommates, to cover my rent. He wasn't that wealthy, he worked for the church. He didn't charge me interest, but the loan stretched out over a number of months, and I didn't seem to be any closer to paying it off. I was weighed down by my financial problems and didn't really see the way out. At some point, my roommate came to me and said, "Look, Kendall, I think this money is getting in the way of our relationship. Don't worry about it. Let's cancel it. You don't owe me the money anymore." It was a jubilee moment. Of course, I, in my pride, didn't really know how to receive that. And so I refused his offer, showing how hard it is to receive forgiveness and grace of any kind. And eventually I did manage to pay off of all my debts, including the one to my roommate. It was actually when I moved up in the financial world by starting a role with MCC, a volunteer position with MCC. But I remember that offer as a sign of jubilee and as a reminder for myself of how I should think about money, generosity, lending, and relationships. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Charlene began our summer series on Sabbath by talking about Sabbath in terms of how we think about time, how Sabbath helps orient us towards God, how it's about ceasing and resting and filling our Sabbath time with good and life-giving things. And today I want to take a different approach, look at a different question than that. What does Sabbath and Sabbath keeping have to do with justice? Does it have anything to do with how we think about money and land, and the poor? So today we'll explore Sabbath keeping and justice. Sabbath keeping for the people of Israel was rooted and grounded in their release from slavery in Egypt. It was grounded in the memory and story of the Exodus. Why were they to keep the Sabbath? Because God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. God had released them from slavery, therefore, Sabbath. So there's this connection right in, and it names it that way in the Ten Commandments. And already in the Ten Commandments, Sabbath keeping tackled social inequities and began to undermine the practice, the accepted, in that society, the accepted practice of slavery. Not only the landowner or member of the community was supposed to practice Sabbath and rest, but also the son or daughter, male or female slave, ox or donkey, the foreigner, everyone. Everyone was supposed to have this day of rest. Sabbath was about rest for all, even the slaves, even women, even the foreigner. And in that society, that was amazing. Sabbath was an equalizer. On this day, owner and slave, male and female, had the same right. The right not to work. A big deal in a society where slavery was assumed and women often had few rights. Weekly Sabbath observance was to remind the community that in God's eyes, all of us have equal dignity and a value that exceeds the value of what we own, what we earn, or what our status is, whether that of owner or slave. And then that orientation directs the rest of our lives and our economic practices. These themes get expanded in the text that we had read for us this morning, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, where they developed the concepts of the Sabbath year and the Jubilee. Every 7 days, the people rest from work. Every 7 years, the land was given rest. It was not to be worked. And then whatever grew there was to be shared equally among those, the landowners, and those who didn't have land. Whatever grew there was available equally to be gleaned. In fact, the poor would eat better in that seventh year than in normal years, because in normal years they would glean from the edges of the field, pick up what was left after the harvest, and on that seventh year they could glean whatever was growing there in the entire field. What was more, debts were to be forgiven in the seventh year. Financial loans in Israel tended to be crisis loans made for survival purposes. Things had gone poorly, and you had to borrow money just to survive. And then if you were unable to pay that loan back, you were put into slavery, into debt slavery. And you paid that debt by becoming a slave. But on the seventh year, the debts were to be forgiven, and the slaves, these debt slaves, were to be released. Seventh year release from loans and release from debt slavery was an attempt to reduce the generational poverty. Even if things went terribly wrong for you, at the seventh year, you could start over. You might be able to see some problems with that. Perhaps the wealthy may have, as you got close to that seven-year mark, might be somewhat reluctant to lend to those who need to, if that's just going to be forgiven in the next year, and you won't get that money back. And Deuteronomy explicitly encourages the community to open their hand to the needy, even when the Sabbath year approached. And then on top of the Sabbath year was the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. And in that year, all land was to be returned to the family of the original owner. When buying or selling between Jubilee years, the price of the land was to be adjusted accordingly. You weren't paying for the land. The land belongs to God. You're paying for the crops that you can raise in the years before the Jubilee. So you adjust the prices depending how close you are to that year when that land returns to the original owner. That idea of Jubilee makes me wonder a number of things, but Jubilee was about the return of land to the original owners. I'm not sure that that fully makes sense in our context, but I wonder, does that have anything to say in our context in Canada? I'm thinking particularly in regards to Indigenous peoples and land claims. Is there something there to these ideas of Jubilee, and is there relevance? Just a question I'm going to throw out there. In their original context, all of these laws challenged the inequities of that particular economic system and were intended to interrupt the cycles of poverty that could be inescapable from generation to generation. Obviously, these laws were addressed to that particular time and place and that economic system. And yet I wonder whether the sense of Jubilee, the attempt to disrupt cycles of poverty, reduce inequities, and help people and nations escape from crushing debt, could that be relevant today in some way, that spirit, that general idea? Debt's an important word in our society. On one hand, borrowing money and the use of debt is essential to how our economy functions. It's how much of our population is able to purchase larger items such as cars or houses. And we have a car loan and we have a mortgage. It's how many businesses begin and how they expand. It's essential in our economic system for the accumulation of wealth. The ability to borrow money is central to how our governments function. Debt is central to our financial system. The other side of that, of course, is that reliance on debt can also be hugely problematic. On the macro level, overlending was an important factor in the Great Depression, in the crash of 1929, and in more recent recessions that were at least partially rooted in bad lending practices. Across North America, household debt has been growing much faster than income for decades. Canadians have, on average, debt valued at 170% of disposable income, over $2 trillion overall. And that's up, 170, that's up 20% from 2010. We live in a culture where the assumption of debt has come to be viewed as normal and expected. And yet, disagreements over the use of money and debt are a major contributor to marriage breakdowns. And when debt becomes overwhelming, families disintegrate. Self-confidence is shattered, depression often sets in, and community withdraws. I think it's hugely problematic that borrowing is more expensive for the poor. Payday loans with huge interest rates plunge people into further poverty. Does it make sense that those with less need to pay more interest? On the governmental level, excessive government debt can be a huge problem, especially for poorer nations. In 2017, Canada was 18th worldwide with a public debt of 98% of GDP, up from 84% in 2010. And then at the more excessive end, you have Greece at 180% of GDP and Japan at 224% of GDP. Many of the world's poorest countries pay more money each year in debt than they receive in aid. And in many cases, debt payments dwarf spending on human needs. And I just learned this week about vulture funds, these financial bodies that buy up poor nations' debts that are on the edge of being forgiven, and then bring them to court to get that paid plus interest. So there are these funds preying on poor countries. The overall flow of money has in fact been out of the poorer nations into the richer nations, rather than the other way around. Does Sabbath and Jubilee have something to say to these debt issues? So, we've looked at the Old Testament, but Jesus also talked about debt and economics. It wasn't just an Old Testament thing. Jesus weighed in on this in a number of ways, including in the Lord's Prayer. Often when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we talk about forgive us our trespasses or forgive us our sins, and those are great, legitimate ways of praying the prayer. But in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus prays forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in Luke, the line is forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And Jesus is specifically talking about this financial system and how these debts worked. And in that time, in the time of Jesus, there were concerns about these Jubilee laws. This remission of debts could freeze credit, and the closer the Sabbath year came, the more hesitant the rich were to lend for fear of losing their capital. It makes some sense. And the economic life of the country became paralyzed. The rabbis sought out a solution to the problem by essentially making it say the opposite of what it did. They came up with a law, a prosbul, which authorized a creditor to transfer to a court the right to recover in his name a debt, which the sabbatical year would have otherwise canceled. So you transfer it to the court, and then you're able to ignore that cancellation of debt that's part of the overall system and continue to receive those payments. So in the Lord's Prayer and elsewhere, Jesus weighs in on the solution. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Luke 4, Jesus begins his ministry with these words, reflecting themes of Jubilee. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Sent me to proclaim release to the captives, very much a Jubilee theme, and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Reference to the Jubilee. He tells the parable of the merciless servant, where a servant owes his master a huge sum of money, which he's unable to pay, And in the sabbatical year, the master forgives the huge debt of the servant. And the servant, having forgiven that debt, turns around and demands payment of a debt by another who is indebted to him. And then is condemned for not forgiving that debt. Jesus was a proponent of the Sabbath and a proponent of Jubilee. And the Lord's Prayer is a jubilary prayer. According to Mennonite theologian John Howard Yoder, Jesus was establishing a strict equation between the practice of Jubilee and the grace of God. I remember an adult Sunday school class I was part of once where we recognized that Jubilee is about the redistribution of wealth and trying to correct the disproportionate gap between rich and poor. It was noted that in many ways this is what our taxation system at its best is intended to do, taxing a little bit more those who are well off and providing a safety net for those who are less well off. And I think these concepts force us to think about how well that's happening. They encourage us to reflect on the way we deal with debt and with lending practices, especially to the poor. I think it is relevant that the better off you are, the better terms you can get when you borrow. Those less well off pay more interest. On an international level, there was a Jubilee movement of wanting to forgive debts to some of the poorer nations, and that has continued, and there's an organization in the States, a Jubilee organization that continues to work at debt forgiveness internationally, but also working at how do we work better with student loans and other kinds of loans to reflect some of this kind of these ideas, these not the specifics, but the feeling of these laws. More personally, what does it mean to us when we pray the Lord's Prayer and think about it as forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? What does it mean to practice the Sabbath? What does it mean for how we think about money? Does it help us reflect on our own use and misuse of money? It's a reminder that money can become too big a priority for us, that money and particularly debts can get in the way of relationships. That's what was happening to me that year in Winnipeg. But I think it's also a reminder that God is on the side of the poor, that God's interested in breaking the cycles of poverty, that God wants resources shared more equally. God is interested in poverty reduction, and that our larger systems should encourage a more equal distribution of wealth that is life-giving for all. Sabbath keeping is about rest. It is about reframing our work and delighting in relationships with God and delighting in God. It is about centering our lives on God. But Sabbath is also about economic justice, about wealth redistribution, about freedom from generational poverty, about value for each individual regardless of their place in life. As we practice weekly Sabbath, we remind ourselves of these priorities. We center ourselves in the intentions of God and remind ourselves that God means to deliver people from economic oppression to shared abundance. We remind ourselves to pay attention to the gross inequities and oppressions in our own communities and put ourselves on the side of reducing those inequities. So today, I invite you again to Sabbath keeping. I invite you to a day of rest that also orients you around the inequities in our society. May our practice of Sabbath remind us of the need for justice in our world. Amen.